Open your Bible this morning to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. That song that Lauren sang just now so beautifully is right in line with what we are looking at this morning. You know, I'm sure, the Thanksgiving holiday, which we are celebrating this coming Thursday, is not a religious holiday. In which we, like Christmas and Easter, when we gather to remember or celebrate some event in the life of Christ. Actually, this holiday, this occasion that we're celebrating this week, as you know, it's a national holiday. A national holiday which began in the colonial times of New England as a harvest festival. In 1621, Governor William Bradford of Massachusetts first declared a day of thanksgiving and prayer to God for the harvest. And then that soon became a custom in the New England colonies, and then following the Revolution, an annual day of thanksgiving was instituted by our federal government as George Washington proclaimed Thanksgiving to be a national holiday. And just like we are doing today, many churches all across our nation are focusing their services today on the subject of our gratitude or our thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, you know, is an expression of gratitude. It's our gratitude for benefits or blessings. And sometimes people equate thanksgiving with positive thinking. You'll hear people speak of that from time to time, that it's positive thinking that helps me find a silver lining in something. When things are difficult, if I just think positively, I'm going to find a silver lining somewhere in the struggle that I'm enduring. But that's not really what God intends when he speaks to us, as he does in several places in the scripture, about thanksgiving. And this morning, I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. If you are visiting with us today and you want to use one of those pew Bibles, that's page number 1022 in that pew Bible. Paul founded this church on his second missionary journey, and then in AD 50, AD 51, some 20 years after Christ's death and resurrection, Paul arrives in Corinth and he writes this letter to this Thessalonian church. And the primary theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians is the return of Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with this book, you see that jumping out nearly on every page of 1 Thessalonians, you see this theme of the return of Jesus Christ and how you and me as Christians should be living in light of that return. That's the primary text of the book. And Paul closes the book with several very succinctly stated truths or principles that should govern our lives. And you see those in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I want to draw our attention to just one of them. The truth in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 is the title of the message this morning, God Expects Our Thanksgiving. And I want you to look at these. Let's begin. Let's begin reading in verse number 16. Where Paul says to this church, now Jesus is coming back, and this is the way you ought to be living in light of that. You ought to live this way. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. This is the way you live in light of Christ's return. And then in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to add that last verse so you could see the context here. This is what Paul is telling this church. Jesus is coming back. Now live this way. This way, this way, this way, this way. And I pray that God will preserve you blameless until he returns. So that's the context that we're looking at this morning. And I want us to unpack that verse number 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's where our focus is going to be. Let's pray and ask God to guide us this morning. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to gather today. Thank you for the joy that we've already experienced being in this service. We thank you for Jacqueline. Thank you for saving her, for that joyful testimony we heard, and then the joy of being able to witness her making a public statement that she is a follower of yours. And we rejoice in that. Thank you for the songs that we have been able to sing this morning about your blessings in our lives and the thanksgiving that we enjoy today because of who you are and all that you have done. And we thank you for the testimony that Lauren just sang to us. My heart is filled with thankfulness. And we look in our lives and we see what you have done for us. We look at the way that you have saved us from our sins by your grace and your mercy and your sufficient sacrifice on the cross. And we thank you for the simple plan of salvation, that by our faith we simply believe that you, Jesus, are the Father's answer for us. And we thank you that in believing we have life and we have it eternally. We have so much to be thankful for, not only in our salvation, but in a host of blessings that you, as the psalmist says, daily load us with. And so, Lord, we have opened this morning the only book that you wrote to us, and we are desperate for your help. And so we pray that your Spirit would teach us today the truths of your word out of this particular verse. And so speak to our hearts, open up our eyes, cause us to behold wondrous truths. And we pray for anybody who may be here today that are not certain of their relationship with you, not certain about their eternal destiny. We pray, God, that you would draw them to faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice three truths this morning from this passage. Very simple truths. Here's the first one. God expects. The expectation of God. He expects, as the title says, our thanks. I don't think that's any surprise to us, but I just want to remind us of the truth of that. That is something that God actually expects from every one of us. That is something that he is looking for from every one of us. That's actually something that he demands from every one of us. And you see that when he says here, in everything gives thanks. I want you to notice, first of all, the force of this expectation. And I use the word force because I want to communicate to us, this is a command. The word here, eucharisteo, is a command. It is present, active, imperative. That means God is telling us to do this, and the present active part means keep on doing this. That's the teaching here. Keep on rejoicing evermore. Keep on praying without ceasing. Keep on giving thanks for everything. That's a command. And I think one of the clearest examples that we have that of this expectation of Jesus is in the cleansing of those 10 lepers. Do you remember that story in Luke chapter 17? Do you remember how these lepers and Jesus comes upon these lepers? And do you know much about your Bible and the whole history of leprosy and the how that ostracized you from the community in a dramatic way? And so here these people in this very desperate state, they come along and Jesus sees these lepers and he heals them. And he heals all 10 of them out of their obedience. And then one of them, you know that story, one of them, only one of those 10 lepers turns back and says thank you to the Lord Jesus for what he just did. And when you think, okay, well, did Jesus just say, oh, that's great, I got one of them? No. He said, as I have on the screen here, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And you see that just from the very words of Jesus here. He's healed these lepers. One turns around and it says thanks. And Jesus, his expectation was he would get thanks from 100% of that group, not only 10%. And so that's his straightforward comment. Didn't 10 people get healed? Where is the other 90%? No, that is the expectation. So you see the force here of this expectation. It is a command. It is something that God does expect. And here, secondly, the focus of that expectation. There are two options that you and I have when it comes to our gifts. We can, first of all, focus on the gift. I can celebrate the gift. And when I celebrate the gift, that yields usually one of two results. When my focus is on the gift, sometimes it leads me to pride concerning what I have. And I take pride in all of my gifts. 90% of those lepers celebrated their gift. Their delight really was purely in their gift. They were selfishly thinking of what they had gained. Their circumstances had changed all of a sudden. They weren't in that bad predicament they were in, and they reveled in the new and improved life that change has made for them, and they were all about the gift. They were all about the healing. And now they could go on their way in their new situation. And those who reveled in their gift, when we do that, Paul writes this, and what hast thou that thou dost not receive? When I tend to revel in my gifts and take pride in what I have, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You see, I can't just focus on that gift. And when I do that, it can lead me to pride concerning what I have, or it may lead me to complain for what I don't have. If my focus is always on my stuff, it's always on my gifts, I'm going to either take pride in those gifts, that's my base nature, or I'm going to look at what I don't have. I may have this and this and this, but I don't have this. I don't have the clothes or the car or the house or the job or the friends, etc., that I feel like I need. And so my focus then, if I'm all about the gifts, then I'm complaining that God hasn't given me this, or what he has given me, I don't like it. I don't like that car. I don't like that house. I don't like those clothes. I don't like this and this and this. I complain about the very specific gifts that I have. Because everything I have is a gift from God, right? Everything I have is a gift from God. And so Paul says, well, if you received it, why do you glory as though you got it on your own? and you didn't receive it. And so I can focus on all the stuff and think that I did it, or I can focus on what I don't have and complain and murmur about those things. Those are the results of focusing on the gift. But I have another option. And what God intends for me is that I'm going to focus on not the gift, but the giver. Focusing on the giver. Jesus rewarded those lepers for their obedience, and he gave them healing, but he wanted something more than their obedience. And that's the point I want to make today. God wants something more than our obedience. He wanted their gratitude. Now, you may be here this morning and you think, well, that's just selfish. Is God just being selfish that he gives us this and this and this and he wants us to thank him for those kinds of gifts? God's not being selfish at all. The dictionary defines gratitude as an appreciative awareness and thankfulness as for kindness shown or something received. Gratitude is an awareness that I have been the recipient of something good that has come to me from God's good hand. And so God, as the creator of all things, as the sustainer of all things, as the one around whom the entire universe revolves, then he is the center. He designed it that way. And so he fully expects our gratitude, and he does so for two reasons. First of all, it glorifies him. When you and I live a life of gratitude, that does bring God glory. He deserves it. He made all things. He holds everything together. Everything that I have came not from me. It came from his good hand. And my acknowledging that gives God glory as the giver of everything. And then it also, secondly, it helps me find my rightful place in God's world. And not only gives God glory, it lets me know the spirit of gratitude exactly where I am in God's world. I am a dependent creature that God made. And all the glory goes to God, and I am actually dependent on that God to meet every single need that I have. Because I don't have it within myself. So I am the receiver, and God is the giver. I love Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee. I love that phrase. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. At the right time, you provide what all need. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Now that's the focus on the giver. Not so much focusing on the gifts, but focusing on the giver. And if we focus on the giver of all and we consider who he is, then that leads us to this spirit of gratitude. And I would encourage us to think about this. If we struggle about this, we just struggle with gratitude in our lives, we just need to remind ourselves there's probably something about the nature or the character of God that we have just fallen away from. We have forgotten, and we need a refresher. That's why it's so important that you and I are constantly in the Bible, because the Bible is the book that just constantly reminds us of who God is. And the more we're in this book, and the more we're reading this book, the more we're meditating and thinking about what God has written to us here, we're learning more and more about him. And our gratitude is only going to increase. But if you're like me, when I fall away from this book, I lose my focus. And so I have to constantly be having my thinking adjusted every single day. I have to constantly have my attitude getting in tune every single day. Because I am prone to go my own way, to do my own thing, to think in the pride of my own heart that I've done it all. And it's all my resources. And so we have to constantly be reminded from the scripture that it is all about God. He is the center of all things. This is the expectation. And for me, failing to do that, that really is characteristic of unbelieving people. And you see that. If you take notes, you may want to write Romans 1. Romans 1, you know those verses? That when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they changed the glory of God into a corruptible image, and they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. That was their problem. So yes, God expects our thanksgiving, and He has every right to do that. Instead of focusing on what we have received, our focus should be on the hands from whom we have received it. It all is coming to us because God is a gracious and merciful and giving and bountiful God. But beyond the expectation, I want you to notice the extent, secondly, the extent of that expectation. And you know exactly where we're going with this. In those two little words, in everything. So God says, I expect gratitude and thanksgiving from my people, and I expect it all the time in everything. That means there are no exceptions. That means there are no excuses. That means there are no qualifications. I am to give God thanks for everything. The good times, the bad times, no matter what it is, whatever the lot, no matter the circumstances, no matter the struggle, no matter the trial, no matter the test, no matter what I'm facing in life, in everything, our demeanor should be, the response of our heart should be, we're giving thanks to God. And the Greek text there, in panti, is the words there. And that encompasses everything in life. And giving thanks for everything, it's not meant to be this casual kind of forced, heartless gesture that I just toss up to God because I have to. That's not the heart of God for this. The heart of God for this is our thanksgiving is directed personally to God. I'm not just fulfilling this duty. That's not the mindset. The mindset is God, as we have studied Him and been reminded of Him, He is so front and center in our lives that we just recognize everything we have has come to us from His good hand, and we want to say thank You, and we want to do it all the time because of who He is. It's recognizing that the totality of my life is not a series of luck, right? It's not good luck or bad luck, though some folks think that way. They view anything good that happens to them as a stroke of good luck. And others look at things in just more of a fatalistic kind of way. And it's just destiny. Whatever happens, my inevitable consequences, that's just destiny. That's just life in this world. That's not at all what thanksgiving is and what gratitude is. Gratitude is my recognition that God is the giver of everything, and I love Him for everything that He is and the way He so graciously provides. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And sometimes I say that because sometimes people have the mindset, well, really, everything just, whatever will be, will be. And that's just the way it is. So what really, at the end of the day, does God have to do with it? I don't really need to thank anybody but me. I'm the one who pulled myself up from my bootstraps and I did it. This was me doing it. But this verse reminds us, the very fact that you have power and ability to accomplish things came to you from God. That's not something you found within yourself. The very power to do that came to you from the hands of a loving, gracious, and merciful God. But sometimes unbelieving people will think this way. But when a man finds Christ, that changes. God has given to us a new heart. He's given us a new inner man. He's given us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And our outlook on life then changes. We can become thankful people. But we struggle with that, don't we? I think every one of us here would admit to that. Honestly, we do struggle with that in our lives. And we have to have these constant reminders. And I think being reminded, when you think about being thankful for everything, now I can be thankful for the good things, right? The things that are working out in my life the way I would work them out if it were me doing it. I'm all about those things. But hardship and struggle and a no from God when I think it ought to be a yes, those are hard. Those are much harder. And we can find ourselves complaining about God and the way God is, what God is doing in our lives. And yet God says, no, in everything give thanks. And I find myself thinking of Romans 8 and verse 28. I think that's a key verse for a thankful heart, and you know that verse. And if we live our life believing that God is sovereign and that God is always working for my good, always. And we know, the verse says, that all things work together for good to them who are in Christ Jesus, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know God is always working for those who love God. God is working out his will in our lives. And it's always going to be for our good. Now, I wonder, do we believe that? I find myself in difficult things when I've got news I wasn't expecting to get. I often want to just go back and say, God, you are working all things out for my good because that's who you are. You're a loving, faithful God, and you always work, never on a whim. Everything is always purposeful, and it's always for the good of your people. You're going to use every circumstance in my life for my own good, and then we can come back and say, okay, God is working because of who he is for our good. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. When a man receives God's grace in salvation, the result of that is that he is thankful. His Christian life has been changed, and it ought to be characterized by thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 9:11, I have this verse for you. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. How does that flesh itself out in our lives? Can you just turn back to Ephesians for just a minute? We have, time. We'll look at this really quickly. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see two things real quick. The talk of thanksgiving. the talk of Thanksgiving, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Just these first four verses. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God redeemed us. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's the talk. There are certain things that don't come out of our mouths because God has redeemed us. But then there's other things that do come out of our mouths, and that is our spirit of thanksgiving. Look down at a few verses later, to verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This spirit of thanksgiving, that's the talk that's always coming from our lips. And then look over a couple books further to Colossians, and you see in Colossians 2, the walk of thanksgiving. And he says there, Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This is our walk. Just day in and day out, our Christian walk is vibrant and lived to the glory of this God that we've been reading about in the Scripture, and he has been changing us. And then very quickly, I want to close with the encouragement of thanksgiving. Living consistently, abounding with gratitude, seems like a very difficult task to us. But I just want to remind us for our encouragement how the text ends. It ends really with some help for us. Back in 1 Thessalonians, he says, in everything give thanks. And then he says this, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Two quick thoughts. One, God wills our thanksgiving. That is the will of God for us. And along with the two commands preceding this one, the believer accomplishes these in the will of God. Rejoicing evermore, that's the will of God. Praying without ceasing, that's the will of God. In everything give thanks, that's the will of God. It is the will of God for you and me to live in constant joy, in constant prayer, and in constant gratitude. That is the will of God. Here's the encouragement. Whatever God wills, God enables. Whatever God says, when anytime God says to us, this is my will for you, he's not saying, okay, now go figure out a way to do it. Go figure out a way to please me and make that happen. He's not telling us that at all. He's telling us, this is his will for us, and he always enables us. Philippians 2, verse 13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Whatever it is that God says, this pleases me, his good pleasure, then it is his will working in us to want to do it and to do it. That's the will of God working. So I don't accomplish this out of sheer determination. I don't have to manufacture this on my own. I just walk in the Spirit, continually in the Word, continually in a spirit of prayer and communion with God. And joy and thanksgiving is going to be the result of that in my life. That's the way it works in our Christian life. Sometimes I think the big challenge for us is just that we doubt God. You ever do that? I think we just doubt God. Challenging times in our lives, we wonder if God really is aware. We wonder if God really does love us to allow this in our lives. We just wonder, is he really good all the time? And these doubts, of course, are always from the devil. And see, we want to discard those things. We want to make sure we're in the Word so that we've got a constant focus of who God actually is. You think about all that God has done for you and all that he's done for me. I was thinking this morning, right at the beginning of the service, what Paul writes in Titus 3 and verse 5. You know this verse. You've heard it before, I know. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You think about that. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that did not happen to you because of anything that you did. You did not do this and this and this and all these good things. God said, looked at you and said, you know what? I think that's great. You're a good guy. You're a good lady. I'm going to count you as part of my redeemed children. That didn't happen to any of us. And Paul reminds us here of that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. No. But according to his mercy, he saved us. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's because God is good and gracious and he redeemed you even though you did not deserve to be redeemed. I did not deserve to be saved as a 9-year-old boy. But God is a merciful God. And he saved me from my sins. And many of you here today, he saved you, not because of anything you did. You just simply received God's answer for your sins, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God alone saves us. It's not you and Jesus. It's Jesus alone that saves us and gives us life. And if everything else stopped then, that's enough to be grateful and thankful for what God is doing and has been doing in our lives. Now, I know everything we've looked at this morning, you know. But our human nature is such, and God breathed out the Bible in such a way to give us constant reminders. And throughout the Bible, you see references to our thanksgiving in many different books because that's what we need. We need the constant reminding, and that's what I pray that God will use the message today for, just to remind us that God does expect this. We are not doing God a favor by thanking him. We're just being obedient and acting on an expectation that he has.